Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for being here. We are in Ephesians chapter 6, looking at verses 14 and 15. We're actually going to get into the parts of the armor of God. There is this, we are going to use last week's notes starting on page 3, but then I've added one page to it just as if we're going to get there, which I fully assume we will, but I never know. We're talking about, starting with the armor of God here, we're going to be talking about having girded with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and then the feet shod with the gospel of peace. That's the part we're talking about today. Then we'll go on next week. I'm going to read the verses and then break this down. Finally, in chapter 6, verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And remember, it's going to say stand three times, take your stand, but you're putting on the armor of God so that you will be able to stand. In other words, it's going to be the active sense. You're going to be able to stand if you put this armor of God on. And against the devil's schemes. Again, where it's not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers in the heavenly places and schemes of Satan. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's clearly talking about spiritual forces. Again, manifesting in our world, manifesting through people, through false philosophies. But again, our battle is against the heavenlies, the spiritual powers. And there's a being, a supernatural being, Satan, planning our failure, setting up plans and strategies. Therefore, put on, since that's your situation, therefore, you put on, again, that's the imperative, you put it on. I mean, meaning you cannot possibly, you could possibly not put this on. This is in the imperative. I mean, we are righteous in Christ. We are positionally in Christ. But this is telling us to do something. We're not told to, you know, put on the new or have the new life. That's given to us. We're supposed to put on the new clothing of the new life. So we've got the positional truth and then the temporal truth. We are positionally in Christ. Our job is to put these things on and manifest them. Now, you may choose not to, but you're still in Christ. Again, that's a whole discussion on do you have salvation or not. But it is possible to have this position and not access the value that you have there. So here it says, therefore, put on the full armor of God, the panoply. That's the full armor. That's what the word refers to. So that when the day of evil comes, you talked about the day of evil, and I think it means personally the day of evil in your life. It means this age of which we're in. It's also pointing towards the future of the greatest day of evil, the tribulation. So all of those things could play into that. Now, what if Paul is thinking about something specifically? He may just be talking in a general sense, but the day of evil comes. He is referred to in this book that we are living in the evil age currently. When that day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Now, the material we're looking at today. Stand firm then. Now you're commanded to stand. In other words, he's been telling you how you would be able to stand. Now he's telling you, now that you understand it, start standing, and you're going to be taking a stand and being able to stand because you do these things. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. We will look at the Greek at this in just a moment. The belt of truth, because that's a good translation. It's an accurate translation, but it's assuming some things, which I think are safe to assume, but it's interesting to see it in the Greek. The belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Those are the verses we're looking at today. Next week, in addition to this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Now, if we would look at the notes here, beginning on page 3 from last week, we see this right here. I can break it down right here just in if I give you some kind of a pattern. We're going to have this word, stand, and now this is the first time it is in the imperative. We said this last week, which makes it a command. You're now, if you'll do these things, if you'll put this armor of God on, you will be able to stand. So now, stand. It's a command. You're supposed to hold your ground. We assume this ground is you're not attacking. He doesn't say attack, although we are commanded to go into all the world. That's going to come down here in this part. But this is the ideal of standing, probably protecting your soul, standing your ground, not compromising. And you're going to be able to do that by doing this right here. The two words go together where we get the belt of truth, but it's going to talk about girded and with truth. The girded is something that's going to be the ideal of preparing. And we'll look at several things here. And basically the Old Testament idea, at several places, I'll give you several examples, of they would wear, you know, robes, but when they're going to do some kind of work or they're going to run or they're going to go to battle, they would wrap up, they would gird up their loins, which means you're going to now prepare to do something. In other words, you're getting ready to work, you're getting ready to run, you're getting ready to fight. You're going to have to not just be walking down the street in your clothing, but prepare, girded with truth. And truth is going to be, I'll just write, philosophy or reality. You're going to have the truth. You're going to have to gird, get yourself ready with the truth. I'm going to easily say this is the mind. And again, there's support for this, and I'll show you the verses. Even in the book of Ephesians, but even Peter says, prepare your minds for action. In other words, yet this begins, if you're going to take a stand, and this is not minimalizing this and unmaking it unspiritual, but we are living in two dimensions. We are positionally in Christ. That's the truth. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. But now, if you do not, and the whole New Testament, I wrote a whole book about it, if your mind is not renewed, prepared, you're just going to get rolled over. You do not know what's going on. If all you heard is believe in Jesus and you get to go to heaven, that's a truth, but it's bigger than it's eternal, and it takes forever to understand it. So gird your minds, prepare your minds with the truth, with reality. And when you've done that, that's going to be your first step. To take your stand, you're going to have your mind prepared with the truth. Next, it's going to talk about the breastplate of righteousness. And we are, as we know, righteous in Christ positionally, but we're being told to put this on. You do not put on positional righteousness. These are things that were given you. We talk about the 40 things given to you at the point of salvation. You believe in Christ, and 40 things spiritually happen to you, however you want to describe it. But you are now taken out of darkness into the kingdom of light. You're now seated with Christ in heavenly places. You've now been given new life. You've been given the Spirit. You've been made righteous. You don't even need to know. In fact, you can go to most churches, I would say every church, and find somebody that you would explain this to, and they had never heard it before. That you are now, you believe in Christ, you're now transferred over here, and these are now your new realities. You now have new life. You're no longer in the kingdom of darkness. You are alive, not dead. And these things happen to you. So those are things that God has done for you. Those are positional truths. That's the grace. We're being told to stand, imperative. We're being told to put these things on. So this breastplate of righteousness, I think it's a mistake to say, well, we have the righteousness of Christ. That's a true statement, but we're not putting it on. We are righteous in Christ. This is now talking about righteousness, which is correct behavior or rightness, doing things the way the Creator intended. This is you now doing it. I'll just write body. But it includes the mind also, doing it. It is you. You now know it in your mind. You know the truth. Now you are doing the truth. So to stand your ground, you're going to have to know the truth. And again, here you go. You can know the truth. You can pass all the tests. You can give all the sermons. But if you cannot go out and execute it by doing it, again, that would be thinking the right thoughts, controlling your thoughts, controlling your body, controlling your words, bringing things in captivity with the truth. That's you putting on the breastplate of righteousness. It's you guarding yourself with correct behavior. You act improperly. You act incorrectly. You're making yourself an open target. So here you need to know the truth. You don't learn anything. You're ignorant. You're going to get rolled over. You don't act righteous. You've got wrong behavior. You're a target with no protection. We need you. The Lord needs the church to know the truth and to act righteously. Your righteous behavior here is a defense. It's protection. Now again, this does not give you the permission to preach the sermon if bad things happen to you, it looks like you've done something wrong. There's a truth within there, but there's multiple examples of people having bad things happen to them because they're doing the right thing. because you have the breastplate of righteousness, because you are walking in righteousness, that may be why you're being attacked. It is, you're going to continue to be righteous even during the attack. The greatest example, of course, is Jesus Christ, who was taken to the cross, not because he did something wrong, but because he did everything right, and he didn't forfeit righteousness while he was being persecuted for being righteous, if you understand what I said. So this is knowing, this is doing, and now we're going to get to this right here, the feet shod with the gospel of peace, and this now would be going off and the action. This is you taking the message. This is you in the ministry. This is personal. Know this. This is personal. Do this. This now is ministry. This is you now having your feet ready, feet fit with the readiness of the gospel of peace, and we'll talk about that. Now, it goes on with some other things. We'll get into that next week. But this is what we're looking at here with the truth in your mind, the righteousness as far as your behavior as protection, and then you're going off with that truth, with that righteousness, and now you're ready to go everywhere and travel securely presenting the gospel. So here we go, page 3, chapter 6, verse 14. In the English Standard Version, it says, "Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness." That's verse 14. In the Greek, you can see it written down there. I just want to read through the words so you can see them right there. Stand, therefore, and it says, "having girded the loins of you with truth." Now, understand, I'm not being critical, not being negative, but I do want to just point this out. It says nothing about the belt of truth, and that this is not a criticism of the translations, but it is picking up on having girded the loins. There is your belt, having girded the loins. So I don't want to say it's an entirely different thing, but it gives you a whole other avenue of information to go look at, of having girded the loins. You're going to gird your loins. That is, you know, the belt. That is the waist. The ideal is you've got a flowing robe on. You're going to gird something. If it's the Roman soldier, it's going to be not a belt, and this is pretty solid. It's not a belt that the sword is hanging on. It is the loin cloth, the covering where the armor is going to be wrapped around. In other words, it's the leather protective garment underneath all of the armor that the soldier is wearing. So this is it's preparing them for act. Without this girding, however we're going to present it, you would not be able to move and function. You'd have either too much weight, you'd have chafing, you would have your flowing robes you'd be tripping on. Without this truth being wrapped around you, the Christian would just be stumbling. The Christian would be just getting chaffed, if you would. They would not be able to comfortably wear the rest of the equipment. You've got to have truth as the underlayment of your weaponry, of your armor. And he girded your loins, and then it says, with truth. So again, having girded the loins of you, your loins, with truth. That is this undergarment. And then it says, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Pretty straightforward. Some things that I want to mention here, I've got some bullet points. And to this first one we went over last week. Number one, stand is mentioned for the fourth time, but this time it's different. It's the first time it is in the imperative, and it's not just in a purpose clause, meaning you will be able to stand if you'll do this. Now that you've got these things on, take your stand. You are now able to stand. Paul then begins to identify the panoply of God introduced in chapter 6 and verse 11. We've been talking about it for several weeks, but now he begins to talk about it. Panoply. Panoply means the full armor. That's a good translation. The whole, all of the equipment. Now you got to be careful because this is an illustration Paul is using. It is possible to go back and study the Roman soldier and find pieces that are not mentioned. That does not break this illustration. He's identifying some things that he's interested in, that he's making some application. Now, again, if he's talking about here, like I've got it, the girding with the truth, which is the mind, the breastplate of righteousness, which is doing, or the physical, the body, and the action is the ministry with the feet fit. I mean, that's me putting an overlay over Paul's teaching. So, again, take that in mind. Paul is saying this. I'm breaking it down into these three categories. But the point there is, we could also talk about the spear. You know, we could talk about other parts that they have. You know, the short knife, different underlaying things that are not even mentioned. The big shield, the small shield. None of those are mentioned. So just stick with what Paul's talking about here. You can go to the Roman soldier, but also realize, as we saw last week, Paul is also using Old Testament references, very, very almost word for word, of when the Messiah comes back, he's going to be wearing the breastplate of righteousness. He used the righteousness as his breastplate. He's going to have, you know, he's going to be trotting the enemy, not with the gospel. Here's the twist right there. When the Lord returns, he's going to come back with his feet like brass, burnished brass, glowing in a furnace, and he's going to trample the enemies. And his garments are going to be splattered with blood. He's going to come back in vengeance. Again, that's the Lord's work. He has sent us out with our feet shod with the gospel of peace. Part of the gospel of peace is talking about sin and Christ's payment for it, but also the Lord's return where he's going to bring vengeance and judgment upon the earth. But this is the offer of peace. You can avoid that of the Lord coming. When he comes back, he is not coming back. When he physically returns, according to the text of Scripture, if you read it literally, if you read it consistently, he is not coming back with the gospel of peace. He's coming back with a message of vengeance, a message of wrath. That's Old Testament, all the way through the New Testament, the Gospels, the Epistles, the book of Revelation. We are not in that age. We are in the age right now where he has sent us off very clearly with the gospel of peace. Go into all the world, teaching, making disciples, baptizing them, bringing them into Christ. And part of that message is he will return and you better have been ready. Okay. Next, point three on the top of page four. There are four which follow the imperative stand. This means these are the actions the believer will have need to have taken if they are going to be able to fulfill the imperative. So stand. Stand is the command, but if you're going to stand, these are things that are going to have to be in action. And here's what's listed: having fastened the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having fitted your feet. And again, for some reason, last week, my spell check went off on my computer, and I found just continuous, usually I just type, you know, you do this too, you just type like a madman, they look at all the red lines, go back and fix them. Yes? Okay. Well, I type like a madman, and wow, nailed it. And then I get up here, it's like, no, you didn't. And then I go back and look, there's no spell check on it. So, I apologize. Like, for example, having fitted your feet. That's not some kind of Greek, Latin word. That's a misprint, but that's a typo. Having taken up the shield of faith. Those are the four things. We'll talk about those. Now, having girded your loins with the truth. I want to talk about this one right here. Girded with truth. Here's the Old Testament image. Comes from Isaiah 11, 4 through 5, where the Messiah, with righteousness, here's the quote from Isaiah, with righteousness the Messiah shall be girded around his waist, and with truth bound around his sides. Now notice right there, righteousness is now girded around his waist, and the truth is bound by his side. The Roman soldier image likely refers to the leather apron, this is the girding, worn under the armor which was used to protect his thighs. It was not a reference to the belt that held the sheath for the sword or the protective girdle worn over the armor. Now that again, not a big deal, but that's even when I made my little warrior game back in 1987, we sold, I should bring those in and give you a sample of them. But I even then, the belt of truth and had the sword attached to it. That's the image, you know, just a casual reading gives to you. But it's not talking about the belt with the sheath with the sword. It's talking about some kind of a girdle that is underneath all of the armor, most likely. This reference is to create an image of the Christian soldier being ready and prepared for vigorous works, and securely fastening clothing around the waist indicated the individual was ready for work. Again, we're talking about, I'm going to give you some examples just so you can see them. Girded is preparation for work. And again, the work is in truth, which is in the mind, in philosophy, in recognizing reality, of bringing yourself not captive to the false realities, but to the truth that is in Christ. You're bringing your mind is being prepared. And anyway, I've got the references here. And here we go. Here's some examples that you're familiar with throughout the Bible. Luke 12:35-37. Jesus says, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at the table, and he will come and serve them." Now I don't want to get off on that, but right here, what Jesus is saying on those last days was stay dressed for service. Keep yourselves girded for service. Be ready. If you can be ready all the way to the end, and there's warnings throughout that whole time, even of his servants that he has called of waiting, getting lax. And I'm thinking even in our own, not necessarily just in the end times, but throughout the Christian life, you work. Sometimes you're on fire, you're alert, but there's this lulling. You've experienced there's this lulling. It's like it's not that important. There's other things that are more important. People are more in the world are watching things that are actually happening. I mean, championships are being decided. You know, the media is presenting stuff. Things are coming down politically. These things are happening now. Meanwhile, we're over here talking about the kingdom of God, and it's just like, I don't know, I just keep going through book after book, verse after verse. It's like, it's easy for me, it's easy, Jesus knew it, for the Christian to get just lulled to sleep because we're presenting this long truth, this perspective that goes for generations, for ages, waiting for the culmination coming, the championship in the final days. Meanwhile, we've got championships constantly taking place and media events constantly coming up and new, you know, social media, all these things like over here. It's easy to get lulled to sleep. And he warns them in this verse and other places, do not let yourself get lulled to sleep. Because when I come back, will I actually find you still working? Or did you get your armor on, get out there and serve for a period of time, 1 or 2 or 3 years, and find it's like, you know, this, there's just things that are more important. And you end up getting pulled back over here, thinking, well, God's got this taken care of. And it's like, no, I don't. I sent you to take care of it. So this message here, now what that, this follows up. Truly, he says, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them, the Messiah, when he returns, will prepare himself for service. Just like he did, he girded up his loins at the Last Supper and washed their feet like a servant. He was demonstrating to them what he was going to do on the cross, but eventually what he's going to do in service to those who remain faithful and have them recline at a table, and he will come and serve them. I mean, that's it's an amazing verse. That's not what we're talking about, though. Chapter Luke 17, verse 8. Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you will eat and drink. In other words, there's the service. 1 Peter 1:13. This is the verse I was talking about. Peter says right away in the first chapter of his first book, therefore, because of all these great truths, all these things that are in Christ, these spiritual blessings that he's talking about, because they are true, he says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the revelation of Jesus Christ is not a moment of teaching where, I understood something. That's a type of a revelation, a type of understanding. The revelation of Jesus Christ is that end time event where he comes back and is fully revealed. You're going to have to prepare your minds. You're going to have to gird yourself up, prepare your minds, because it's going to be a long battle. You may have little victories, momentary victories, days of encouragement, but it is not going to end until the revelation of Jesus Christ. Meanwhile, over here in the world, there's constant things happening, you know, finals and again, all these events, elections and social events, and it's like we're waiting for this long ending. So prepare your minds for action, 1 Peter. Now, right here I've got below 1 Peter, I've got in the Greek, right there you can see it, and I've got it in a box for you to see, therefore, having girded up the loins of the mind. That's what the Greek says. When it says, therefore, prepare your minds for action, the Greek, you can see it right there, having girded up the loins of the mind. Girded up the loins of the mind. That's why I have no trouble making this kind of girded with the truth. The mind has to have the Christian that does not have truth, the Christian that gets sold the message of love without truth is lost. They're going to go the way of the world every time because they cannot understand. You've got to have truth. You've got to have reality. Your mind has to be fixed in the true philosophy of the Creator for you to even recognize His love. If you do not have your minds girded, prepared in truth, in the philosophy of the Creator, in the reality of the Creator, your truth is going to be some perversion of the world. It's a world system. So this comes first. Before a person can tell me about love, they've got to know the truth. don't talk to me about love, because all you're selling me is some false philosophy, something perverted by the world that fits over here, but it doesn't fit. Because understand, and this is coming at us so fast. The very fact, I will say, we have our feet fit with the gospel of peace, because that's what we're doing today. But when the Lord comes back, His feet will be burnished bronze, glowing like from a furnace, trampling the nations in judgment with His garments splattered with blood in vengeance. When Jesus Christ, the King of Peace, returns, He is going to come back with vengeance. And we're talking about splattered blood. It's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. That's not the Christ we worship. Right, I know, because you've twisted it. This is the true Christ. This is truth. This is the true philosophy. This is reality. And if you don't know this truth, when we present that kind of a Christ to you, you're going to reject it every time, because He's not very tolerant. He's not very patient. He's not very loving. What are you talking about? You don't even have any truth. You have nothing to say. Again, keep that in mind. Anyway, Peter says the same thing, having your loins of the mind prepared, of you being sober-minded, fully set your hope upon being brought to you the grace in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Your hope, what he is saying here, set your mind on this truth, because your hope, what you are hoping for, what is keeping you going, what's going to be your day of deliverance, is the grace that's going to be presented to you, not today, not tomorrow, not when the world agrees with you, but when Jesus Christ is finally revealed in His full glory. That is your day of victory. That is your day of reconciliation. That is the day you enter in, and everything now makes sense. But between here and there, you're going to see a lot of dark things. You're going to see a lot of confusing things. You're going to hear what you think is a lot of good people challenging you, rejecting what Jesus is presenting as truth, and you're going to have to set your hope fully on the revelation of Jesus Christ when He finally reveals the truth. That's your hope. Not the world saying, you know what? We agree with you. You're saying some good things. Again, people will come out of the world and join the faith, but there's never going to be a time where the church of Jesus Christ and the media all of a sudden agree on the same thing. The world, the media, the philosophies, the false truths are always going to struggle with Christianity if it's presented correctly. If it's presented compromised, if you're not going to stand, well, sure, you're going to give up ground and go stand over there. They'll welcome you every time, just like the priest welcomed Judas's help. He was more than welcome. Here, we'll even pay you. Come on over. You're on our side. It may feel good for a moment. Look, I've got a group. They're patting me on the back. They're giving me money. I'm helping them achieve their goals. But remember what he did when he found out what actually happened. Okay, Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set out for us. Again, lay aside the weight, the sin that clings to us. Again, you can hear right here, the weights, the extra baggage, the sin that clings. That's your garments, if you would. You're getting ready to run with the winners, but you got these garments that they're clinging to you. So you're going to have to gird your loins up here and let us run with endurance the race set out before us. Now again, there's no doubt in my mind that we do not, when we talk about this, we think of modern running, we think of track meets, we think of training and you know, the gym clothes, the shorts, the shoes, and how a runner looks. They did not see that. They would have saw, if anything, they would have saw, you know, Greek runners. But they're looking here, set aside the weight and the sin that clings. What's that sin that's clinging? They're thinking about themselves in their clothing. They didn't go and change clothes. In fact, a lot of times all these athletic events were done in the nude. Again, not promoting nudity, but that's what the Greeks did. But they're thinking about the same thing in the Old Testament of girding up their loins, of getting the clothes off of them. Job 38:3, even the Lord used this. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. This is after Job nonstop whining and complaining, making some very good points from the human point of view. We can learn from that. I need to teach through that again. We can learn from Job's arguments, because he's arguing from the world up at divinity, up at the divine. And finally, the divine interrupts him after hearing chapter after chapter of Job debating with him and saying, if I just had my day in court with God, I could prove him wrong, or stuff like this. So here's God. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel with words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. He says, all right. He says, dress yourself for action like a man. He's saying the very same thing right here. Gergers, he's all right. He says, who keeps talking? Who is this? Is this you? Okay. Gird yourself up the best you can like a man. Pull your robes up. Get yourself ready for some questioning. And we're going to go to battle. And I'm going to start questioning you. And then you can read the next, where God just unleashes on him a chapter and a half of just questioning and statements and situations that Job is like, I have no idea. And finally, Job's only response is, I cover my mouth. I'm sorry I spoke. I have nothing to say. Meaning giving God the full victory in this court case. That he always wanted a court case with God, and God brought it to him. And after God presented his evidence, Job says, I don't even understand the evidence. I'm done. I'll just let you be God. And that was the point of it. But anyway, God even tells Job, gird yourself up as a man. Get in the best position a man can get in and see if you can answer any of these questions. Isaiah 5:27. The opposite is lazy, relaxed when the Lord calls the nations to battle. None is weary, none stumbles, none slumbers or sleeps. Not a waistband is loose, not a sandal strap broken. This is talking about the enemy that's coming against Israel. God promises there will not be one of them not ready. They'll all have their loins girded. 1 Kings 18:46, and the hand of the Lord came on Elijah, and he gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. In other words, from Mount Carmel, ran down across the valley, the Megiddo Valley to Jezreel. And that's what he did. He gathered up his garments. What did he do? He didn't have his clothes laying all over. I'll pick up my laundry. He girded up his loins. He took his robe, wrapped him up, tied him up around his legs so he could run ahead of the chariot. 2 Kings 4:29, Elisha says to the Gehazi, tie up your garment and take my staff in your hand and go. If you meet anyone, do not greet them. If anyone greets you, do not reply, and lay my staff on the face of the child. The child had died, and he's too old to go himself, so he sends his servant and tells him the same thing. You're going to run as fast as you can. Don't stop and talk to anyone. Just go from point A to point B. Gird up your garments, or tie up your garments, the translation is. Proverbs 31:17, talking about the woman. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. And there's the same thing, the woman going to work in Proverbs 31, the godly woman. There's several things that she does in that chapter, very great verses. But one of the things she also does is she's going to have a time where she girds up and she goes off and starts working and getting things done. Now, nonetheless, those are just examples of this. When Paul says girded, and it's in the Greek girded, it means to prepare. And then Peter connects with this girding, talking about the mind, and he's talking about girding up your loins with truth. And here we go. Number D, our common expression, roll up your sleeves, would be a similar expression. It says, roll up your sleeves and let's get started. In the ancient world, the traveler, the runner, the laborer, and the warrior would gather the long, loose garments and gird the loins for activity. So that's what this is being said right here. If you're going to stand, when he says in the command, stand, you're going to have to get girded. You're going to have to prepare for some kind of action. And the action you're preparing for is truth. You're going to have, this is talking about the mind. And Peter confirms it, prepare your minds for action. I mean, again, the whole point of this, you've got to go from conversion to Jesus Christ, the acceptance of Jesus Christ, the recognition that you're a sinner and that Jesus Christ has saved you. You have to go from that point to class. You have to go from that point to the text of Scripture. You have to go from that point to some kind of instruction. I don't know how you're going to get it if you're going to read the Bible yourself and translate it and bring all the historical background into it yourself. You're going to have to. You're going to have to go somewhere. You're going to have, here, the church is supposed, that is the ministry of the church, is evangelism and training of the Christian. Not training them in social activity, training them in, I can't make it any more simple. You need to be teaching. You need to be preparing. Where is your mind going to be prepared for action? What, are you going to sit home and pray? You can't pray this in. I mean, it's ridiculous to think that you got to pray. If God has recorded the word, he's gone through years of prophets and apostles and preserving the text of Scripture for you to study and read. Oh, and I've met charismatics like this. Some of them were my friends many years ago. And they didn't have anything. Nothing. I'm going to just pray and let God reveal it to me. You understand that's demonism? You're going off into the spiritual realm without having your mind prepared for action. Who are we fighting against? The schemes of Satan, the rulers, the authorities, and you're going to go off in the spiritual realm without any truth and just find it yourself. Oh my gosh. I mean, do you understand? That scheme of Satan, number one. Don't need the word. Come, I'll guide you with the spiritual truths. Yes. Oh yeah. Play some music, turn the lights down, burn some candles. Oh, this is, I just feel the presence of something. Right. You're into demonism. You failed the first thing. You're not going to stand. You're going to get rolled over. You're going to get consumed. Prepare yourselves for action with the truth. Now, here's the truth. 2 Samuel 25:13. And David said to his men, every man strap, and the word is gird, on his sword. And every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped or girded on his sword. And about 400 men went up with David, with 200 remained with the baggage. That's from Ziglag, where they go up to face the Amalekites. But nonetheless, the whole point there is they're girding, preparing themselves for battle by strapping on a sword. We're supposed to be strapping on the truth. As even in Isaiah 11:5, the Messiah truth bound around his side. We saw that earlier. Truth in Ephesians now, chapter 1, verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So there's your first mention of truth. Chapter 4, verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love. Notice right there, the truth, you have to know the truth and present it in love. Love is a character trait of how the truth is presented, but you've got to have truth. We all are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, that is Christ. Chapter 4, verse 21. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. Right here, Paul says what I just said. Assuming that after you got saved, you have heard about him and then were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. So you've got to get saved and then be taught this truth that is in Jesus for you to be able to stand your ground and to then be able to live righteously and then present the gospel. Watch this again. You're saved. You're now being commanded to stand. And how you're going to stand is to prepare your minds with the truth. If you'll do this, you'll then be able to act and think in righteousness. And then you'll have the breastplate of righteousness on the outside. You'll have the truth girding you together on the inside. And now you're ready to go off in some kind of ministry. You fail the truth. You fail living righteously. You don't really have a ministry. You've got to have the truth in your mind. You've got to have your own self protected with righteousness. Now we're not talking about you're sinless, but you have to know this righteousness and be achieving this righteousness and recognize unrighteousness, confess it, and get out of it so you can do this right here. Again, it seems fairly simple. It seems very, very basic. It seems like you could take a church. We're going to organize a church. We are going to evangelize with the gospel of peace, those of us who are ready. Those who get converted, we're going to then gird them up with the truth. I'm not sure how long it's going to take. We're going to gird them up with the truth. This truth will then lead them into righteousness. And once they get this nailed down, they'll be ready, just ready. They'll be prepared. We don't need to have a program for them. We don't need to take them down and send them somewhere. Their very lives will bring them across people's paths where they will be ready for the gospel of peace to be presented. I mean, and why would we skip this? Here's why we skip. I'm repeating myself. Why would we skip this? Because all of our converts aren't really interested in that. They really came for the music. They came for the fellowship. They came for the social activities. Well, then you really don't have converts. You've taken the church and moved it over here and said, oh, look, we're evangelizing. No, you're not. You're compromising. You're not even standing your ground. You understand there's going to be conflict. You're going to be the church, and they're going to be the world. We're not here to judge the world. We're here to save the world, to present the world with the truth. But there's still going to be someone who's feeling a conflict. I know there's a conflict with the world. That's fine. I've left the world. The world is now looking at me as if I'm judgmental. Well, that's exactly what Ephesians says. My light is shining in you and exposing your darkness. I'm sorry. I'm not saying you can do whatever you want to, but I'm going to do this because I think it's right. And I've got a message for you. And there's going to be this tension. And they're constantly under pressure. Are you going to accept it and join the truth? Or are you going to reject it and stay away from it? And in their rejection of the world, their tendency is then to attack. That something's wrong. You're making fun of. I'm not making fun of you. I just disagree with you. You're fine. But in the end, Jesus is coming back. When this age of the gospel peace is over, Jesus is coming back. So you're going to have to be able to stand. And there's going to be people say, we disagree. Oh, we don't want any discourse. We don't want any disharmony. We want people to get along. It's like, that's ridiculous. We're talking light and darkness. We're talking schemes of Satan and the Son of God. What could be more polarizing than Satan attacking the body of Christ and the body of Christ being said, prepare for battle and stand your ground? We're talking conflict. It's like, well, if you're not ready for conflict, stop saying you're the church. Stop saying you're a pastor. Well, I'm a pastor. We avoid conflict. Oh, you idiot. The pastor leads people through conflict. He encouraged them to stand their ground with the truth because you're in conflict. Don't give up. Well, that sounds kind of militant. Well, yeah, if you don't, but the message we're trying to present you with peace. Again, the whole thing is presented. There's this spiritual battle going on that's bigger than your little community. It's bigger than your little, project you've got going on. Anyway, truth. Chapter, I'm on point 5, page 5, point C, number 3, 421. Assuming that you've heard about him and are taught in him as in truth is in Jesus Christ. Point 4. And to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And that is what we're doing. That's what we're doing right here. We're getting this truth, and then we're going to be putting on true righteousness. Chapter 5, verse 9. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Truth is reality, the true philosophy. Opposed would be the worldly philosophies and the deceit of the cosmos. So truth, the very fact we say truth, it means conflict. It means, that means, when you say truth, that means there's a deception. This is not, truth is not a word of tolerance. And I'm not, listen, we're not saying my truth. We're saying God's truth, the eternal truth. I'm saying my truth. Don't you understand this? If I'm going to stand, I'm going to have to be girded, prepared with truth, which means I'm not. And when I came to Christ, I've got truth. I had my own reality. I've got my own opinions. I'm a man. I've got ideas. But when I meet the scriptures, it tells me if you're going to stand against Satan, you're going to have to give up your own truths. You're going to have to get prepared by learning the true truth, God's truth, the eternal truth, which means all of the my truths are deceptions unless they've been transformed into God's truth. So you're being judgmental. I'm being judgmental of every human being who's ever lived. I mean, that's biblical. We all have a sin nature. We all have our own reality. We need to come out and transform ourselves into the image of Christ. Our minds need to be renewed. There's nothing new about here. Paul's saying in this little illustration, he's simply saying, if you're going to stand against Satan, you're going to have your mind renewed. It's the second phase of salvation. The first phase is justification. The second phase is the renewing of the mind. The glorification is the third phase. And when the Lord comes back and reveals himself, this is the sanctification of the mind and then of the action. This is the second phase. If you're going to stand, you're going to have to be successful in the second phase of salvation. If you want to go to seminary theology, it's sanctification. We just simply call it the second phase or the renewing of the mind, which will then result in the body. Okay, next. Number 6, the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate covered the chest and protected against the blows and arrows. So again, this could be, if you want to tie this back into Satan's schemes and the rulers and authorities, there's blows that are trying to attack your vital organs in the spiritual sense. Isaiah 59:17, just to talk about the Messiah. He put on righteousness as his body armor. When he comes back, he will be righteous and place the helmet of salvation on his head. He clothed himself with a robe of vengeance and wrapped himself in a cloak of divine passion. Now, do you understand? I'm sure you do. But it's not like, well, you're getting kind of extreme about Jesus coming back. Whenever you see Jesus returning or the Lord coming to meet the world, he's coming in vengeance. He's came as Jesus Christ in the gospel to pay as a lamb, to pay for the sins of the world. But remember, even when the world sees him in Revelation, when it says that they see the throne in the sky, they see hide us from him who's on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. The Lamb came the first time to die as a sacrifice, but that same Lamb is coming back, but he's coming back in wrath. He's coming back in judgment for all of those who've not accepted the gospel of peace, who wanted to hold to their own truth instead of being transformed into his truth, who didn't want righteousness, they wanted their own standards, which would be conflict. He's coming back, and here it is. He comes back. He's got body armor on, which is righteousness. He's probably helmet of salvation. He's clothed himself with a robe of vengeance. I mean, his clothing is vengeance. When he steps out, what's he wearing? Vengeance. I mean, it's like, that is so politically incorrect. It's like, but God should be kind and passionate. He is right here. And he was so passionate, he sent Jesus to the cross. When he comes back here in this robe of vengeance, he also has passion. But it's the passion of vengeance. As surely as God took Jesus to the cross to pay for the sins of the world, he's going to bring Jesus back to judge the world. And the same passion is going to, understand how far Jesus went to pay for our sins. That's how far he's going to come back in judgment. Nonetheless, it's scary stuff if you think about it. Isaiah 11:5, righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Again, different parts being used for different things, but you can see the image there. This righteousness could be the positional, I've already said this, it could be positional righteousness we have in Christ, as in Romans 3:21, we are in Christ. But since it is something we are to put on, it would seem to be our commitment to righteous acts and lifestyle. This would match Paul's ethical righteousness in our lives as is seen in these verses. We've already heard Paul say this in the sense of you put it on as your righteousness, not positional but temporal, in Ephesians 4:24. To put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. In other words, God has given you this position of true righteousness and holiness. Now you need to put it on. It's in your heart. It's true. But now you need to put it on in your lifestyle. This is Ephesians 5:9. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good, right, and true. This again is a reference to putting on the new self created to be like God, chapter 4, verse 21. Okay, we now move to this. I'm checking the time. Okay, because we are going to the dome. And so, wife's excited. And so, again, we're just two games away. I don't want to be a cause of stumbling in the program. I know. I even overestimate myself in this. Okay, here it is. Why do you lose? Well, Weimer's went 5 minutes long. So. Okay, now this is kind of cool. Now the final part is, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. So we're talking about shoes, and the word is shod. It's similar to putting horseshoes on horses. You've got to prepare the horses with horseshoes. Your feet, we wear shoes for a variety of reasons. We wear them for fashion. We wear them for comfort. This is, in the ideal, this is you're putting your feet on, you're getting prepared. Your feet are getting shod because you're going to be taking a stand. Your mind is prepared. You got the truth. Your actions are lining up with this truth in your outward life, your words, your thoughts. Now, get ready. You're going to have your feet, you're going somewhere. And again, the Roman soldier, this is a great illustration here, the Roman soldier is going to be going places. They're going to travel the known world. And again, historians say one of the reasons Alexander the Great and Julius Caesar and the Roman legions were so successful, not the only reason, but it was their feet. Their shoeing. Their feet were shod. They didn't go barefooted. They didn't have just some kind of sandals or slippers on. There's a picture. This is, first of all, that first picture at the very top right, that is from the first century, either the first century B.C. or the first century A.D. It's from 100 B.C. to 100 A.D. That is a Roman shoe. Okay? Now, what they would look like, there's one with someone walking in one there right below it. But then if you look over there on the left side, that's a modern shoe. But you can see that is what they would look like. They say, here, the strong army boots called caligae, how do you ever say, caligae, liga, whatever. These are,
quote, heavy-soled, hob-nailed military sandal boots known for being issued to the Roman legionary soldiers and auxiliaries throughout the Roman Republic and Empire. Josephus himself, who saw these, the Jewish historian from 70 AD to 90 AD, described these as, quote, shoes thickly studded with sharp nails. And again, you can see that's a historical description. You can see a historical shoe. And then you can see the combination of it right there. Now, when we think nails, I think of 16-penny nails like spikes. You know, and that would be, of course, ridiculous. They'd be like, ah, they'd be getting stuck in there, you know. Plus, you know, you'd be look like some kind of a Kiss costume from the band Kiss or something. This is a better image right here. We'd call them like spikes. Like if you're a track runner, you put spikes on. They'd actually be the size of spikes that you use on an all-weather track. Even back in the day when I ran on cinder tracks, we'd still have some long spikes, like, you know, the inch spikes up front on our toes, or cross-country courses, especially if it was soft, you have the long spikes. It wasn't even close to that. These are more like, you know, all-weather track. But anyway, you can see this. There's more like studs, if you understand what I'm saying. But nonetheless, that was what the Romans had. And again, that's Paul's, if you're talking about the panoply, the full armor, the feet shod or prepared. Point three, history records that part of the reason the success, okay, and it allowed them, because of these shoes, it allowed them, to cover a great amount of territory. And if you look at the Roman Empire, they built the roads that they could travel on. And so these shoes were comfortable. They were in a situation where they could make good ground, have good traction, and without getting blisters and all the problems they had. They could hold their position if they're going up a slippery trail or they're on ice. I mean, they went up north. They conquered in the north. They conquered in the south. They conquered east. They conquered west. They went everywhere. It was the iron beast, if you would. And they moved quickly and securely. So in battle, they would hold their positions. And so these shoes were part of the situation of their success. Literally, point four, literally this verse says, and having shod yourself as to the feet in the readiness of the gospel of peace. Now again, these shoes are an image or the picture of what the Roman soldier wore. But Paul is saying these shoes are this. The gospel of peace is our shoes. They are these shoes. And the gospel of peace, with these on, if you want to make the connection, cover territory. You can hold your position. You can move quickly and securely, bring in this message. And you've got these verses now at the bottom of the page. I had to reduce it because I ran out of room. Point five, the readiness or preparedness is having your spiritual feet, having on your spiritual feet the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not religion, not legalism, not social activism, not cultural relativism, but the gospel of peace, which basically, you know what it is, man is sinful, man is in rebellion, God loves the world, He cares, He sent His Son Jesus Christ, who was the eternal God, as a man, to take the place of man, to pay for the sins of man on the cross. He suffered and died because God loves you through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus was raised from the dead because the sin had been paid for. He was exalted to the highest place in His kingdom because those who follow Him accept His payment for sin, that recognize their fallenness and the glory of God and come to Christ. They are going to join Christ in eternity, and God is going to forgive their sins through the work of Jesus Christ. Well, okay, so that's not legal. It's not, where's the rules? There's no rules in that. It's you are breaking all the rules. Your only hope is to come to Christ, who will pay the penalty. He will then, this truth that is in Christ, He will then teach you His reality, and your understanding will grow, and you'll begin to act like God, grow, not following laws, not following legalism, and you'll become like Christ and have your feet ready with that same gospel peace to take it to the world. You're going to hold your ground. You're going to cover great territory with this gospel of peace. Now, if you want to replace it with rules, you're going to slip. You're going to slide. You're going to get confined. You're going to replace with some kind of social activism. You're going to end up losing ground and ending up over there trying to preach what they preach. You're going to start trying to tolerate what they tolerate, trying to relate to what they're relating to. We don't relate to the culture. We don't preach what they preach. We preach the gospel of peace, which I just summed it up, and having your feet fit with that. And here's some examples. Romans 10:15. How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Your feet are fit with good news. What is the good news? It's the gospel of peace. It's not God's coming back in vengeance and is going to torch the earth. Not today. Today, he's bringing you peace through Jesus Christ. Yes, there's going to come a day when he'll bring them back, but that's not today. Today is the message of peace. Philippians 1, 2. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances, Paul writes, have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Paul, who's writing here, Philippians, the same time he's writing Ephesians, or the same apartment setting in the same few months, he is under house arrest. And because he is in this situation, it's still spreading. The gospel of peace is still spreading because he's girded with truth. He's got the breastplate of righteousness. He's under house arrest. But he says, it's still moving. The guards have heard. The Praetorian's guard have heard. The Jews in Rome have heard. The churches in Rome have heard. In other words, some people are even taking my message and progressing. As I'm sitting here in a prison cell or a rented apartment waiting for my trial, I can't even leave. But we're still taking territory because he was ready, they were ready. Romans 15:20. I aspire, Paul says, to preach the gospel, not where Christ is already named, so that I would not be building on another man's foundation. 1 Thessalonians 1:8. For the word of the Lord, this is great. Are you ready for this one? I'm closing this down. This is great. This is Paul. This is the correct attitude. If the church will evangelize, prepare the people to have the truth in their souls, their behavior, their lifestyle will change because of this truth. Teach the truth and sanctification. It says, your truth, it's an eternal truth. Your truth will sanctify people. Jesus has said that. You sanctify them, he says, by your truth. How do you get sanctified? By the truth. It's like, it's not with practice, it's not with ritual, it's by the truth. It will sanctify you, and now you're ready. So if the church can prepare people with truth, they'll be sanctified, living righteously, and they'll be ready for this, and watch what happens. 1 Thessalonians 1:8, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, Thessalonians, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth. Watch this, so that we have not need to say anything. Now watch this, I'll say this as an example right here. I was really encouraged about 2 weeks ago, a guy from the Colorado State Penitentiary, the chaplain, he asked me 2 years ago if he could start running my videos, the framework videos, and they've got other ones that are going now, into the cells. There's like 700 men in this prison, the Colorado State Penitentiary. They got 1 hour of yard time, 23 hours in a cell by themselves with a television and other things. And he's brought in some framework books, started putting this on TV, met with some of them, and they're watching this. And two guys sent letters. One was a 4-page letter. I mean, blew me away. I mean, very, very excellent, excellent material letter. It's like, you can preach. And he was watching, he was quoting me from, saying, what, like you said in the Corinthians series, things that we've talked about right here. He's telling me about what I was saying. It's how that's true. It's like, now the thing is, he says, I only have contact with about 100 men in my building, whatever, because there's 700. But during yard time, he's like, I get to talk with some of the other guys. And he says, I've hooked a couple of them up with the framework series online, tell them what channel, what time it is, and gave him a framework book. He says, they bring out pages of notes, and then we share notes on the yard time. Now you understand, these are prisoners in the Colorado State Penitentiary that's doing this very thing. It's like, so do you need to go? No. It's sounding forth from you. It's like, it's already being done. It's not about the man, it's about the message. The message is what you just keep handing it. That's why it's like Jesus says, it's like yeast. You put it in loaf, it's going to spread everywhere. You said this truth out, people are going to have to respond to it. And here it is. I mean, like I was joking with Tony, it's like our ministry is so, it's like, what's our goals? I'm not real good on goals. It's like, as I said, well, we finally reached one of our prison goals. It's like, what? I never had a prison goal. It's like, I want to reach into the prison. It's like, what? It's just things, you just preach it. Again, it could maybe be better organized, but nonetheless, that was kind of incredible. And that's what that verse, it's exactly what Paul's saying. It's like, we don't need to preach it because you're already doing it. You understand the truth. Finally, Ephesians 2:17, he came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to you who are near. That's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. And that is the gospel of peace. Your feet are fit with the readiness. Prepare your minds.
transform your behavior, and make sure you're ready to present the gospel of peace. I'm praying, and we've got to leave and win a championship.
Father, do thank you again for the chance to be here. We thank you for your truth. We ask that we would put this armor on, that we would stand our ground, that we would take the command to do so seriously, not a walk away from conflict, but meet it with the gospel of peace, the truth that is in Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray, amen.
Thank you for your time.